today on Real Radio.
You may say, well, wait a minute, I'm pretty moral. I've got my act together. I'm not that bad of a guy. Well, listen, Jesus didn't come to make bad men good. Jesus came to make dead men live. And the Bible says that we are in spiritual death and darkness until we come to Jesus Christ. And the conversion of Paul is like none other in Scripture. And it's powerful because it had to be powerful.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called A Good Man Gets Saved, continues a series called The Book of Acts. The Book of Acts records the amazing journey of the first century apostles. Their ministry began in Jerusalem, but through the promptings of the Holy Spirit, the church began to spread throughout the other regions of the world. In the message called The Gospel Goes to Africa from Acts chapter 8, verses 25 through 40, we learned about an Ethiopian eunuch that the apostle Philip meets in the desert. And through Philip's teachings, the Ethiopian accepts Christ, and after Philip baptizes him, he goes on his way worshiping God and spreading the gospel throughout Africa. Now from chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, we'll see the miraculous conversion of a good man, Saul of Tarsus, to a born-again man, Paul the apostle. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that Paul's conversion is one of the high points of the New Testament. And even though the conversion of Paul seemed highly unlikely, it's confirmed by him when he takes the gospel into other nations of the world. And now in his lesson called A Good Man Gets Saved, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Listen, why don't you grab your Bible right now and turn to Acts chapter 9 this morning as we study verses 1 through 9. And each week taking verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter here as we're going through the Bible. And if you're visiting Calvary Chapel for the first time, we'd like to welcome you in the name of the Lord. And we'd also encourage you to get your notepad out and your pen ready. And you notice that in your bulletin, you can open that up and there's that little note sheet in there and it's perforated for you to put into a binder. We take note-taking seriously here. Rumor has it at Calvary Chapel Bible College that I'm really easy on the guys. Well, you know what? I'd rather have them take notes. That's the requirement. You got to take notes. And I judge their notes at the end of the course. And how much I receive out of their note-taking determines their grade. And it's so important because what we speak, it's said statistically that you'll remember 15% of what we say. But if you have to take notes, it immediately drops it up to 25%. And so you're going to want to do that. And so that's why it's provided. But in your note-taking this morning, you're going to want to write down the title, and that is A Good Man Gets Saved. And we're looking, of course, at the life of Paul the Apostle. And at this point in our study, it is Saul, the one who has been angry at the church, angry at Christianity, angry at God. And he is a man that will be changed by the encounter that he'll have with God himself in the person of Jesus. Bible scholars generally agree that the conversion of Saul ranks as one of the highest points among New Testament events, not writings or not stories, but actual events. And then also this, make a note that Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts, speaks three times in the book of Acts concerning Paul's conversion. Of course, here in chapter 9 and chapter 22 and chapter 26, because the conversion of Saul to Paul the Apostle is absolutely distinct in events concerning the New Testament. There's no other person that is recorded throughout the Bible in a multiple fashion concerning their decision for Jesus. And that's very, very important that we realize, and I don't know about you, but I know people like this. If they looked at Paul the Apostle back then, or Saul, they would say, man, you know what? I believe anybody can get saved by that guy. Anybody can get to the kingdom but that guy over there. What's his name? Oh, that's Saul. Boy, is he a bad one. And, you know, you may have been a recipient of that kind of criticism. People might have said to you, man, you'll never make it to the kingdom. You are so lost. Well, listen, God has his way of getting a hold of you, and he'll do it with Paul. We need to understand that the Lord absolutely loves you and is committed to you. Even though you may not love him or be committed to him, and your heart could absolutely change, like two men I found this story this week in study, very interesting. Sir Gilbert Hawkins and Lord Lyttelton, they were big thinkers and scholars in England at the time of the late 1800s, and they set out to destroy Christianity. You know, Voltaire, that was one of his big things in life. Voltaire and Bertrand Russell, great thinkers. They're going to destroy Christianity. And so they put on their life quest to wipe it out. Well, Hawkins and Lyttelton did that. And listen to this. They got together and they agreed. And Hawkins undertook a study to prove the resurrection a hoax. And Lyttelton planned to disprove the conversion of Paul the Apostle. He was going to absolutely discount it. And they agreed to get together 2 years later in London. And so they set out on a world quest, of course, visiting the Middle East and going through all of that area and doing all of their research. And listen to this. When they got back together, Hawkins had wrote in his summary that he had found that the resurrection record proved undeniably credible, that the archaeological evidence and the sciences confirmed it, and that what it all led in about was the conversions of people. The resurrection itself and the message that it delivered resulted in those being, quote, saved, close quote, he said. Then Lyttelton gave his response, and he said that he had discovered that the conversion of Paul the Apostle, in which I set out to disprove, was a result of Paul's own personal experience with the resurrected Savior Jesus, and had so altered his life and changed him so literally that it actually changed the course of human history. And in that meeting, both of them agreed and confessed that Jesus had become their Lord and Savior. Isn't that fantastic? And I think about modern day people who did the same thing, like, what's his name? Josh McDowell. Same kind of story. They set out to disprove, and yet if they're honest, and listen, I don't care who you are. If you're an atheist, why don't you be honest about it? If you're an agnostic, be honest about it. But what you need to do is study and absolutely be convinced of the fact why you're an atheist. You need to be able to have a good argument on why you're an agnostic. Man, you need to study to show yourself approved unto the God you don't believe exists. And I got news for you. The scripture says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And I love that word, come now, let us reason. Because in the Hebrew, the word means argue. Let's debate. Let's argue, saith the Lord. So if you are not a believer this morning, in fact, even if you are a good man, you still need to be saved. I want you to spiritually, emotionally put on your boxing gloves and duke it out with the Lord for the next 45 minutes. Because I got wonderful news for you is that you'll lose. The Lord hasn't lost a fight yet. And so we're going to be looking at 3 points into the life, into the conversion of Saul to Paul the Apostle. And the first one is found in verses 1 and 2. And so we'll read that and come back and look at it. It says in chapter 9, verse 1, then Saul, still breathing out threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, you need to crawl inside Paul's thinking. And please excuse me if I mention him as Saul or Paul. It's one and the same guy. You need to put his yarmulke on. Get into his sandals and put on his robe. This man was not an atheist. Saul was not a non-believer. You see, he knew the scriptures. The Bible tells us, Paul says of himself, that he knew the scriptures far above his contemporaries. He knew the word of God in a powerful way. But he was not making that next step of commitment. You see, God had revealed in the Old Testament that he would reveal himself in the New Testament. The New Testament speaks of God revealing himself in the Old Testament. The Old Testament does not conflict with the New, nor does the New conflict with the Old. They fit like dovetail together. There's no contradiction, and yet Paul knew the Scripture. But he failed. You see, he was a very religious man. He had a very, very sincere faith in God. But you see, Jesus came on the scene and said, you cannot get to God unless you go through me. Jesus said, I will be lifted up on the cross, and I will die on the cross, and I will be raised from the dead. And he said, no man comes to the Father but through me. And you may say this morning, well, that's pretty narrow. That's pretty difficult, but I believe in God. Well, that's not enough. You may say, well, wait a minute, I'm pretty moral. I've got my act together. I'm not that bad of a guy. Well, listen, Jesus didn't come to make bad men good. Jesus came to make dead men live. And the Bible says that we are in spiritual death and darkness until we come to Jesus Christ. And the conversion of Paul is like none other in Scripture. And it's powerful because it had to be powerful. The Bible teaches in Romans 3:23, by the way, it's Paul who wrote this, who learned. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, I say to you that you are in your sins, and if you do not believe that I am, Jesus said, you will die in your sins. And that's a very serious thing. And you might sit here this morning and be thinking, gosh, Jack, it's a beautiful, crisp morning. The mountains are so pretty. It's a wonderful day. The sun's up and you're bumming me out, man. Don't mention that word sinner. I hate the word sin. I'm not a sinner, okay? Well, I got a book that is put out right now. You might have it. It's pretty hilarious. You ought to get it. It's called Being Politically Correct. And it's put out by somebody. And it's got all these things in there. And one of them, my wife and I were cracking up about because I'm like losing my hair left and right. And so I'm not going bald. Oh, no. I am hair disadvantaged. And I'm fighting. Yesterday I had a wedding and I put on my suit. It's only been a month since I had it on. And I could hardly get into it. But I'm not fat. I'm not even gaining weight. You see, I'm horizontally challenged. It's true. And sin has been dubbed these words. You're inconsistent. How about this? Sin is now your shortcomings. That sounds nice. You know, you might be an adulterer or a drug addict or whatever, and hey, don't get on me. It's my shortcomings. Time magazine's trying to convince us that we were genetically designed to sin. Well, they're almost right ever since the Garden of Eden. But sin has also been addressed in this book, a lapse of judgment, a lapse of moral judgment. Well, do you know what they don't address? Do you know what the definition of a lapse of moral judgment is? Sin. The definition for shortcomings is the word sin. I'll prove it in a moment. The definition for the word inconsistency is the word sin. And people say it's not politically correct to mention the word sin. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't care about being politically correct. I want to be theologically correct. Amen. And the point and the fact of the matter is this. Being inconsistent presupposes you've got a standard to be consistent after, right? If you miss that, you fall short of it. If you fall short of something, it means that you didn't get to the desired end. Why? You fell short of it. And if you fell short of it, then there's a good chance that it is a lapse in moral judgment because, well, you made the wrong decision. But see, nobody wants to talk about that because it is sin. Now, before you get all wigged out about me harping on sin, guys, listen up. It's a sporting term. It's taken from athletics. In the very first Olympic Games in Greece, the archer would take out his arrow from his quiver, draw back the arrow, and launch the arrow at a target, and there would be a judge standing near the target. And if that arrow landed in the yellow portion, the judge would go, "Sinner!" And the guy would go, "I missed, shoot," and walked away, and the next guy would come up. And that guy would draw back, and he would let that arrow go, and it would just land in the, you know, the blue portion of the arrow, or of the target. And that guy would go, "Sinner! I missed." The guy walks away. And some other guy comes up there, pulls back the arrow, draws that thing, and he's a little wimpy kind of guy or something, or his bow breaks, who knows what, I don't know. But it doesn't even hit the thing. It falls on the grass 10 feet in front of the target. And that guy would go, "Inconsistent, lapse of moral judgment." No, he would say, "Sinner!" And you know what the word sinner means? It means to miss the mark that you're shooting for. You know, we get all uptight. about the word sinner. Well, let's just start using the word, you're a mark misser. Or you miss the mark. That's all it means. But that's all it means is a lot, because it misses the standard that God has set. Paul the Apostle, Saul, to be converted into Paul, is a man, number one, a man running from God. He's missing the mark. In verse 1, it says there, then Saul, still breathing out threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And if you're taking notes, jot this down. The word then in the Greek language speaks of Saul's reaction against chapter 8, chapter 7, chapter 6, all the way down to chapter 1. It's a reaction. He's angry. And we saw the preaching success of Philip last week, and Ethiopians, eunuchs, were getting born again. And the word was coming to Paul, or Saul. He heard it, and it made him angry. And so he's responding. Christians make me sick. I want to eradicate them. He's very angry at them. In fact, we know from history and from even his own writings, he speaks of him, Paul himself, wanting to purge the earth really from the way or the sect of this Christian movement. He considered it a cult. He says in Acts chapter 22, verse 20, he says, when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, it says, I also standing by consented to his death. He thought it was great. But look at this word breathing in verse 1. The word in the Greek means to inhale and to exhale with force or with animation. Doesn't that sound funny? Let me read it to you again. The word means to inhale and exhale with force and an animation, or like a cartoon. I mean, exaggerated. He's breathing in and breathing out, threatenings against the church, and it's exaggerated. The word falls into some neat categories in the way it's translated in the language. The word describes the panting and the snorting of a horse after a hard run. Have you ever seen, now after that worship music we just went through, Chino and Chino Hills and cows and horses every which way. Have you ever seen these guys? A couple of nights ago, we were driving by the place that's by our house, and they had all these little calves out there, and they had cutting horses. Have you ever seen those cutting horses? And the rider's basically sitting on the saddle, hanging onto the horn, and he's hanging on for his life because that little calf is running left, right, left, right. And that horse would pounce to the right, pounce to the left, and chase that little calf and get him into a corner. And when that horse got done, he went over to the fence and he's going, and his nostrils were going, you just big things. You could drive a truck up their nose. That is the Greek word. Paul is going like this. Oh man, Christians can't stand him. He's furious. His nostrils are flaring in and out and he's animated. He's exaggerating like I am right now. He's violent about it. You mentioned Christian and he freaks out. You ever seen that happen? You ever done it? Have you ever been the one that's had it done too? Everything's going great. Oh, honey, that was a great meal tonight. Oh, you're welcome, sweetie. Had a neat time cooking it for you. Oh, thanks, dear. So she's on a roll. So she says, hey, honey, want to go to church with me tomorrow? What? His nostrils flare. Everything's great until you mention Jesus. That's how Paul was, Saul. And I love what history tells us about him. He's bow-legged, little short guy. Some guy thought last service I was describing him. I really wasn't. He was hook-nosed, bald-headed, eyes close together, and his eyes, they say, from history, kind of dripped with a problem. He had an eye problem. Like a badger walking down the street, you know? Hi, Paul. Paul steals Christians. I hate Christians. So guys, I want you to realize, and guys and girls, I want you to realize that we're not talking about Paul's conversion to some wimpy thing. He's not some kind of a wimp of a man. Listen, Paul was brilliant, first of all. No, he was captain of his debate team. If you turned in the yearbook to Paul's life, you could see right there in his graduating class, captain of the debate team. He was most likely to be chief priest. It said in his yearbook, probably least likely to become a Christian. his parents. He was so smart, and he was such a great achiever. Gamaliel, his teacher, one of the greatest brains of the ancient world, said, I cannot keep this man stocked with books. He reads too much. He's got a hunger for learning, Gamaliel said, like I've never seen before. On the bumper of Saul's mom and dad's donkey, it said, my son is an honor student at Tarsus High. I mean, he was absolutely committed. He was no wimp. He was a man that was very sharp, and I don't want to for you to misunderstand this, but in some ways, he was a man's man. He was no weak guy, and you might say, well, you know, Christians are weak people. I don't need that kind of stuff. It's a crutch. Yeah, well, you know what? What's your crutch? Well, I don't have a crutch. I'm a man. Well, I remember having a car. And when I got that car from Detroit, man, I had to pay a lot of money for it, and I had to wait a long time for it. And when I finally got it, that was my baby. And I got that thing, and it was funny because I'd park it at the mall. I'd park it way out there and sideways so nobody would park next to me. I'd wax that thing every week. I was even a Christian. I'd been a Christian for about 2 years at this point. But man, I got that car in my heart. Half my heart went to heaven, half my heart went in the seat of that car. And I'd drive down the street in the big, beautiful black thing, man. And I'd press a button, and the window would slide back on top. The roof. It's like, man, that's it. Oh, I'm happy in Jesus. Oh, this is great, you know. But you touched my car. So I went to church Sunday morning, pulled in, Calvary Costa Mesa, parked that baby. And I don't know if it happened there or where or what. Probably an angel by the name of Gabriel took his key and drug it across the door of that car. And I just like went nuts. And about 2.5 weeks later, when the Lord was able to talk to me, it's true. It is true. The Lord said, that thing has been your crutch since the day you ordered that thing. And my idol had been tainted. And the Lord said, you have identified yourself with that car. And that car is injured and you're injured. And I realized it was my crutch.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a message called A Good Man Gets Saved. And like Paul, it's not enough to know Bible scripture, but to also have a conversion of the heart. A good man gets saved. It's part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Acts, a series that brings to light the ministry of the first century church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Now, you know, as we're heading into the Apostle Paul's ministry, we're finding out there really is a lot we can learn from his teachings. His powerful conversion brought the message of salvation outside the walls of Jerusalem and into the hearts of the people from other nations as well. And if you've accepted Christ for the first time and you really want to learn more, or you've got some questions regarding your faith in Christ, we'd like to invite you to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. There's a tab that's called Know God, also a tab called Devotions, and also past episodes of Pastor Jack's messages that you can click on real easily. A variety of tools and resources are also available when you go to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And if you'd like to get a hold of us, you can write this number down and call us, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. Or you could write to us if you'd like, P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And don't forget, we have other ways that you can connect with us, like Facebook, Instagram, and the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app. Or you can visit our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and click on the Contact tab. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.